3 points. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and today we're going to be talking about the subject of singing in the church. Now, fortunately for you, that does not mean that I'll be singing on the program today. Believe me, you should be rejoicing in that comment right there. People at church, I could hear them say amen right at the very outset of the program today because they know what that would be like. But we're going to be talking about singing in the church from a couple of different aspects. We're going to be first, in the first part of the broadcast, we're going to be looking at the idea of the Psalter. Let me ask you this. Do you use a Psalter in your worship service? Some churches do. Some churches don't. Some churches and some pastors and people from the congregations of some churches listening right now wouldn't know what I'm talking about when I say the word Psalter. They wouldn't probably understand that in the context of modern worship services. So I'd be interested to hear from some of the people listening today if you use a Psalter and how you use a Psalter in your service. And we're going to be talking about that at the first during the first half of the program today. We're going to speak with Brian Combs, who is the pastor of Messiah Church, and we're going to be talking with him about a new Psalter that has just come out. It's called The Book of Psalms for Worship, a Psalter for the 21st Century, and it's put out by Crown and Covenant Publishing, and we'll be talking to him about that in just a couple of moments. On the second half of the program, though, we're also going to speak with author Doug O'Donnell about his book called God's Lyrics, Rediscovering Worship Through Old Testament Songs. That's a book that has just been published by P&R Books. And we'll be talking with Doug about why he wrote this and why did he specifically look at these songs in the Old Testament and what did he find? What was the content of these songs when he looked there and what are those ramifications now for us as we think about worship? So all day today, we'll be talking about singing in the church. And then again on Thursday of this week, we'll be talking a little bit more specifically about worship in the church. And on that broadcast, we'll be talking about Worship Matters, and that's a book that was written by Bob Coughlin. Bob led the worship just recently at this year's Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville, Kentucky, and so I asked Bob to come on the program, kind of a little bit of a follow-up from T4G 2010, and we're going to just talk about the subjects related to worship throughout his book as well. So both Tuesday and Thursday this week, we'll have these discussions, singing in the church, worship in the church, and then tomorrow we'll also have a great broadcast on our Worldview Wednesday edition of the program as well. Let's go ahead and welcome Brian. Brian, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Hi, Kevin. Thank you for having me on.
Well, great. It's great to have you, and I appreciate you coming on to speak pretty much on behalf of, I guess, Crown and Covenant Publishing. Is that right?
Yes, yes.
Okay, you're actually a pastor, though, pastor at Messiah Church, which is a Reformed Presbyterian church, and you use these materials that are put out by Crown and Covenant Publications, specifically this new Psalter. Is that correct?
That's correct, the Book of Psalms for Worship. That would be a Book of Psalms, a hymnal from the Old Testament that is used throughout all our congregations in the denomination.
Oh, excellent. Let me ask you right up front, for our listeners that may not be familiar with what a Psalter is, you just made reference to it, but of course, coming out of the Psalms, give us a little bit of a working definition that we could use throughout our discussion here this afternoon.
Yeah, that's very good, and it's really somewhat necessary nowadays where we have hymnals and all sorts of various worship materials. By Psalter is meant the Book of Psalms given by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, Psalms 1 through 150, a little canon within the canon, a hymnal within the Bible, and that's what is meant by the Psalter, especially that text put to music for the purpose of singing.
Amen. I've been preaching through Psalm 119, which is quite an undertaking. Some days or some weeks I do just one sermon per stanza. Other weeks I've been doing multiple sermons per stanza. And just this past week we used the Psalter, and we used it from Psalm 1, of course the gateway into the Psalms, where the psalmist, of course, lays out, you know, the blessed man, what the blessed man is negatively, what he is positively, and then what he is figuratively. And then I've told the congregation as we started this this study that Psalm 1, that blessed man that's pictured there, the rest of the psalm really then, psalms, the rest of the 149 of them, then really expound upon what that blessedness is. And so we use the Psalter, and the words in that Psalter encapsulating Psalm 1 were just tremendous. I really enjoyed it.
Yeah, that's a great thing about the Psalter, is that it has an ecumenical character, so that in every generation we see again and again what God has not only done for his people, but what he calls for his people to be about in the way of thinking, the way of living, faith, and life. And in view of the blessed man, generally we think of that, as we should, in terms of ourselves by faith. But the blessed man is Jesus Christ. And that is the subject matter, really, of the Book of Psalms. So there's a necessary unity there between Christ and his people that the Psalms really help us bring out as the blessing we have in him.
Amen. Amen. I can definitely see how that points to him as well. Let me just read for our listeners here just the opening stanza here. That man is blessed who does not walk as wicked men advise, nor stand where sinners meet, nor sit where scorners pose as wise. Instead, he is the one who makes the Lord his law, the Lord's law his delight, and in that law he meditates by day and in the night. And so I hope that gives our listeners a little bit of a sense of the way that the Psalter then takes the text of Scripture and it puts it into singable stanzas, and then, you know, of course, we then add that to music, and it just becomes a very, very good way of what would be the word, strengthening, or a resource for strengthening the message that we're preaching in our church.
Yeah, very much, very much. You have the Hebrew's true sense put in modern English, no thou, thee, and more archaic language. It's in modern English, doesn't sacrifice the sense of the Hebrew. It's put together poetically, metrically, and great help for congregational singing, which this is particularly designed for as a book. You could use it for personal devotions and family worship, but we have also in mind the congregational singing of God's praise.
You know, there was one aspect of it that maybe people don't normally think about, but as a minister of the gospel myself, pastoring a small Bible church, you know, when we're looking at doing sermon preparation and we're trying to get to the kernel of what a text is speaking about, for instance, like Psalm 1 that we're just looking at, the way that the Psalter puts the text, I found to be very helpful in then getting to what the real message of the text is all about. Do you find that as well?
Yeah, very much so. Obviously, there can be issues that enter in with poetry and a metrical form. You don't want to put the Scripture into a sort of plastic mold and end up distorting the Scripture.
Sure.
So you have to be sensitive to things like rhyme and meter and so forth. Mm-hmm. But yeah, the Hebrew text is put together as poetry, and it's something that is to have a beauty in it, and it seems that we would do well to convey that in English as best we can, and yet not distort things as well. So it can help order our thoughts. We see some of the artistic value of the Psalms and the beauty of our God is wisdom, and just the quality with which he speaks. It's good to try to represent that if you at all can in English.
Amen. Tim from Greenville here, actually Traveler's Rest. Tim serves as the Tim Bork as the music director at our church, but he had submitted a couple of questions that I wanted to ask you. And let me tell our listeners that you can certainly call with your questions or send me an email as well. And let me go ahead and give them these numbers here very quickly so that they know that they can participate in our conversation today. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That equates to 1-888-660-9535. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's toll-free. It's good across the country. And then also, you can contact me via email, and the email is Kevin, K-E-V-I-N, at knowingthetruth.org. That's Kevin at knowingthetruth.org, and you can send me in your question or your comment via email, and I'll work it into our conversation here that way, if you'd rather. And so Tim has submitted a couple of questions already. He asked this question first. He says, in a time where contemporary chorus songs, and he has that in quotes, are extremely popular, what is the significance or the importance of singing the Psalms?
Oh, boy, that's a great question. Generally, we have, in modern times, I think it's valid to say at some points, a lack of real content, and at some points, theology, biblical theology, about the content of the Psalms. And I think that with the Psalms, the important thing about it is that it's God's own presentation of Jesus Christ. That's the sum and substance of the Bible. It's the sum and substance of the Psalter. And thus Christ is the goal of all the prophecies that we even have in the Psalter. Many Psalms are the foundation of the preaching in the New Testament. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 8, Psalm 110 especially, say, you know, the letter to the Hebrews. So it's setting forth Christ as the object of not only our faith for salvation, but our worship of God himself. Mm. So it would be the goal of the prophecy. I think also in terms of the experiences that the believer goes through in the way of trial, hardship, prayer, leading a life that's honorable to God with all the frustrations of sin and human weakness. We see Jesus here, again as the blessed man, living out his life in the Psalter. He quotes the Psalms we read in the New Testament. He has the Psalms on his lips as he's dying on the cross. And all of the grief that we face in our daily lives as Christians, it's a great comfort to know that Christ has walked in these very footsteps, and he has used the Psalms as he did. Mm. And so as we do, singing the Psalms really has a very experiential dimension to it in view of being united to Christ by faith.
Amen.
So I would say those are some of the central, important reasons to sing the Psalms, never mind the fact that God has given them to us.
Mm-hmm. And encourages us in his word to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord. And as you mentioned, you know, these things fit very well along with music and can very easily be turned into very helpful tunes that we can use in the church. Tim asks a second question here. He says, why the new updated version of the Psalter? In other words, what's in this updated version that wasn't in the other version?
Well, Tim's asking good questions. The reason is language changes. It changes over time, and we're trying to keep up with that and render the Word of God in the language of the people that's commonly used. The crowds heard him gladly, and Jesus was able to speak to the person in their common language. Many of the illustrations he used were things we could very much relate to. And it's funny, you know, we use ancient language nowadays oftentimes to be cute or quaint, mm-hmm. And we don't speak it. And in some other points, it's not accessible to people as much anymore. More people are reading modern versions of the Bible, mm-hmm. and the King James is a bit inaccessible to some. In my congregation, I have Koreans, and English is not their native language. And so when you add King James English to that, it becomes even more inaccessible.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a common phenomenon today of the need to have language in our own speakable form. And so the updated version is trying to accommodate that in the proper sense of the word so that the Word of God is more accessible to us, dwelling plentifully in all, to use the language of the New Testament.
Hmm. Let me go ahead. We're going to play just a brief excerpt here from, this is the book, it's entitled Abundance, I should say that, Selections from the Book of Psalms for Worship. This is the first one on this CD. This is put out by Crown and Covenant Publications, and this one is 37C. Let's go ahead and just listen to a little bit of this, and then we're going to go straight to the phone lines when we come back. Here we go.
Steps of man takes are established by the Lord for his delight. If he stumbles, he'll not fall down. By the Lord his hands held tight. The once young lion quite old now, yet throughout the life I've led, I've not seen the just forsaken, nor their children begging bread. His descendants.
Well, there you get just a little bit of a taste of what it sounds like here on this CD, and we'll go back to this. I'll play another little segment towards the end of our interview here at the bottom of the hour. But let's go to the phone line. We've got Sean up on line one. Sean, you got a question or a comment for our guest today? Hey, Sean. Yep, I'm sorry. I don't know. There's a bunch of hammering going on. Sean, yeah, I guess you're going to have to call back. You had a question or a comment, but all we could hear was your hammering going on there. Let's go back to our discussion then. I was asking a couple of the questions that Tim had already submitted. He had one final one that may be of interest here to you that you could expound upon just a little bit. He says this, what are some of the things to keep in mind when singing from the Book of Psalms for worship? You've talked about a few of those things already, but is there something else that, you know, maybe we should just be keeping in mind when we sing from this?
Yes, I would keep in mind that we're singing to no less than the glorious God who has, as a father to his people, provided his only son as our Savior.
Mm.
And with things like melody, things of favorite tune, we can lose track of really the words coming as a vehicle of praise to a personal God in the singing of praise. And I think that we have to recognize that in light of all the factors of poetry, music, and so forth, it's a personal thing. God has given us these words, and he delights to hear us use his words by faith in view of what Christ has done for us.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a very prominent thing.
Mm. Somebody once said that if you show me the songs that are sung in a church, I'll tell you what their theology is. And so that's an interesting comment based upon the idea of singing songs and singing psalms. You know, if we're singing the theology of the Word of God, it shows, I think, and displays that we're holding closely to the theology of the Word of God. We like to say in our church that our theology fuels our doxology. Let's go to the phone line quickly. We've got Sean the Carpenter back with us. Hey, Sean.
Hi. I'm actually deployed to Afghanistan right now, so there might be a little bit of a delay.
Are you calling from Afghanistan?
I'm a communicant. Yes, I am, sir.
Oh, praise the Lord.
I'm a communicant of Lisbon Reformed Presbyterian Church in upstate New York.
Okay.
And I've actually met Pastor Combs a couple of times. First was when I was at the evening service at his church when they were still meeting in North Syracuse. The second time was when he was on the Presbytery visitation team for our congregation. So, Pastor Combs, even though we disagreed then and disagree now about the new Psalter, I very much enjoyed talking with you that evening and enjoyed the opportunity to talk again.
Well, yeah, it's good to hear your voice again, brother.
I don't know if you guys can hear each other very well, but Brian said...
I can hear him.
Okay, good. Excellent. Well, are you you're a soldier there, or what's your role there in Afghanistan?
Yes, sir. I'm an infantryman in the 10th Mountain Division. We're currently stationed in northern Afghanistan.
Well, we certainly appreciate your service, and we appreciate you listening to the broadcast and calling in with a comment for our guest today.
It's just, I guess the thing is, I personally have a couple of misgivings about the new Psalter. Some of it with the subject of the modern language that was addressed. I would just point out that the King James is still the top-selling and most widely used Bible translation, and any hymn that's sung in a conservative hymn-singing church most likely still uses traditional language. And by that, I'm not necessarily arguing for Sith or Kithst or things that like to be pointed out like that. I'm more arguing for things like thee and thou or dwelleth and dwellest. But in my experience leading unchurched infantrymen in singing from the 1650 Psalter, the less intelligible words are still understandable once they're explained. On the point of the accuracy of the text, I actually don't have to say too much on that because I believe our synod is actually going to be addressing that question next month. I don't know of any psalters that our church has used in the past 100 years where a psalter has basically had to be addressed in the very next year as concerning its accuracy to the Hebrew text.
So are you questioning the accuracy of it? Is that what I conclude from your question or comment there?
For example, and Pastor Combs, he knows some of the references, Psalms 24b and the last two selections of 150 have what I call hallelujah choruses. They basically just add the use of the word hallelujah in places where the word just does not appear in the text. Mm-hmm. And in several selections, like in Psalms 6 and 8 and 22 and several others, they basically mix together and meld together several different verses in ways that will frequently leave out key words in the text and just kind of blend together certain ideas that are not blended in the Hebrew text or in any English version.
Mm. Well, interesting, Sean, and I want to thank you very much for taking the time out to call in and to give us your comments on this particular on the Psalter in general, but your comments on the one we're discussing here today as well. We really appreciate it, and once again, we appreciate
it. If I might say...
Go right ahead.
There was actually just one last point. Psalter versions, accuracy and language aside, the fact that we are constantly changing Psalter versions basically means that every generation has their own Psalter that they're familiar with. It basically makes memorization useless or moot. The 1950 Psalter used all traditional language in every selection, and the new Psalter has entirely abandoned that same language. So anybody that was using that previous Psalter can basically their memorization of that Psalter is pointless. There is going, I mean, I can pretty much guarantee there's going to be a new Psalter in the next decade or two. And why should I bother memorizing this Psalter if it's just going to be replaced in a couple of decades?
Mm-hmm. Well, we appreciate that, Sean. We appreciate your comments on this. And once again, just thank you very much for the service over there in Afghanistan. We definitely appreciate that, just as Americans in general. So. Thank you very much, sir.
You're welcome. Thank you, sir.
Okay. Bye-bye. I'm going to go back to the phone line. There just won't be time, Brian, for you to respond to all of that. Personally, you know, just that people are using the Psalter at all today, I think is a wonderful thing. And I think that the Psalter that we have here that we're talking about today is very good. And but yet, you know, Sean's comments, we'll take them as he listed them there, and people can go with that on their own. But let's go back to the phone line really quickly. We've got John. Is up next. John, I just have about 2 minutes left in before the end of the bottom of the hour when I have to take a break. So go ahead with your question or your comment today.
It'll be quick. I was not aware of what he was talking about, but we've used I don't know if it's the old one or the new old one or what, but we've used that in our family worship. from the birth of our daughter, and it has like Psalm was, oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray,
mm-hmm.
that version.
Yeah.
And I tell you, it has been such a blessing. The words are very close to the King James. It's very easy to memorize, too. And, you know, I don't quibble about Psalm 1, whether it's from the Psalter or yeah. from, you know, the New King James or New American Standard or whatever, but it's made memorization very easy. The tunes are very easy to sing in the version we're singing. And it's interesting that my daughter goes around the house, she'll sit humming tunes from the Psalter rather than things she hears on the radio.
Wow, that's great.
And I don't know if it's because they're easy to sing or what, but...
Yeah.
Sometimes we'll read from the sing from the Psalter and read from the Scripture, and the Psalter does help us to understand it. We've just been incredibly blessed by the Crown and Covenant Psalter, really have.
Well, praise the Lord. That's a great testimony, John. We really appreciate it. John, do you have a copy of this Abundance DVD or CD?
No, I wasn't going to be so bold to tell you. Are y'all giving away anything free? I'd love to have something.
Yeah, let me, I'll go ahead and put this, since you're right here in Greenville, if you can come by. I don't have the ability to mail them out, at least for this part of the broadcast. I will for the book in the next half of the program, but this one I just have a copy here in my hand. Let me go ahead and put this, the Book of Psalms for Worship CD up at the front desk for you.
Okay.
And I also have a O Be Exalted High, O God. I'm sorry, O Be Exalted High, O God. This is a psalm sung and signed by kids. So this is
really?
Also put out by Crown and Covenant, and I'll put that up there at the front desk for you as well.
That is so helpful for memorization. It's incredible. I'm so excited about that. That is so good. We'll love that. We'll use that. We'll buy some of those.
Okay. Praise the Lord. And we'll put your name on. I'll put it right up at the front desk and just ask who's ever at the front desk, the receptionist, and I'll put it up there with your name on. And just, when you get a chance, come on by and pick it up.
Hey, thank you. Hey, great show. Love you guys.
Okay.
Thanks for your work for the kingdom.
Okay. Thanks, John. Hey, Brian, our time has run away from us, but do you just want to give a very quick closing thought? We're going to close out this portion of it by letting a little bit of that second song on that CD play out.
Yeah, well, first, thanks for having me. And I guess a main thought would be just to see that the Psalter is the ecumenical hymnal for the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the generations. It's the Word of God. Perfect theology, presenting a perfect Savior in light of human experience, both good and bad. And so these words will be a great encouragement to you as they've been through to the people of God for many generations.
Brian, thank you very much for being with us today. That was Brian Combs, pastor of Messiah Church, a Reformed Presbyterian church. He's actually on the committee putting together the Book of Psalms for Worship, a Psalter for the 21st Century. It's put out by Crown and Covenant Publishing. That's www.crownandcovenant.com. www.crownandcovenant.com. We'll be back in just a minute from the break.
Listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Words carry immeasurable significance. What would homes, churches, schools, and even the public square be like if we used words with Christian intentionality and eloquence? Crossway has made available The Power of Words and the Wonder of God, which includes essays by John Piper, Paul Tripp, and others, all taken from the messages of the 2008 Desiring God National Conference. The book challenges readers to harness their tongues and appropriately command their silences for the glory of God and the ministry of the gospel.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Again, you can participate in the conversation today, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. I also have email up and running, and email is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Be happy to work in your question or comment via email as well. Twitter's up and running as well, and the account there is Knowing the Truth. We're going to switch gears just slightly. Let me go ahead and welcome Doug O'Donnell into the program today. Doug is, he serves as a senior pastor of New Covenant Church in Naperville, Illinois. It's a two-year-old church plant from the college church in Wheaton, Illinois. And so Doug wrote a book called God's Lyrics, Rediscovering Worship Through Old Testament Songs. It's just out, just been published by P&R Books. You can go out to www.prpbooks.com, and we're going to talk about this. And during the broadcast for the rest of the half an hour, if you call in with your question or your comment, I'll be happy on behalf of PRP Books, I'll be happy to send you out a copy of the book. Compliments of P&R Publishing. So let's just leave it at that. Hey, Doug, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thanks for having me, Kevin. Good to be with you.
Why don't you start by giving us a bit of a synopsis of what people will find with this book and why you wrote it. I myself, I read through the introduction, I think it was by Kent Hughes, if I remember right, and Kent Hughes in the preface of the book, or and then also the introduction of the book, and I thought both of those were fantastic on laying out what people will find in the book, and then when I read through the chapters in the book there, it just was just very succinctly said. But would you do that for us? Just give us a little bit of a synopsis of what people would find in your book.
Sure. The first half of the book, I go through Old Testament songs that are rarely used in contemporary worship. And so you had just talked about the Psalms, and those are used in some places, or newer versions of them are done, but these are songs that have rarely found it into Protestant hymnody or choruses, and they're the two songs of Moses, the song of Deborah, the song of Samuel, which is the song of Hannah, and then later the song of David, and then the song of Habakkuk. And so I go through those. They're actually sermons that I did, that I rewrote in book form. But I exegete, that is, I explain what those songs are, and I give a Christological connection. I show how they connect to the person of Christ. And that's part one, so sermons on these Old Testament songs. And then part two is applications for Christian worship. And there I look at the four themes that are found in all of the songs, those six songs that I looked at. And then I compare those four themes to what is the most popular songs which are sung today. And it's kind of a scientific thing. I do the top 50 choruses which are sung in churches today, and then the top 25 classic hymns. And then I compare these, I run them through the grid of these four themes and see how they fare. And then the last part of the book, I wrote songs, or lyrics, I should say, put to old hymn tunes to kind of show, here's, you know, my rough draft, here's my attempt to do what I'm talking about, and it's a call, in a sense, for other pastors and church musicians to do the same. Let's start singing songs which are based on Old Testament and New Testament themes.
That's an excellent outline, and specifically that section in the middle, the content of what you find in the five or six songs, I think, in the book that you go over. Tell our listening audience then those four categories that you laid out in the book.
Sure. The first theme, which is central to all of the songs, is they're Lord-centered. That is, they magnify God. He's the center of all the songs. Almost nearly every sentence is about him in some ways, or he's the speaker. And you can think of Mary's Magnificat, where she begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mm-hmm. That's a perfect theme of Old Testament songs, really, the theme of uplifting the Lord, Yahweh. And, of course, in a New Testament context, the person of Jesus Christ, which is done in all the New Testament songs or poems. The second theme is the acts of the Lord, and that's recalling God's mighty works in salvation history. And so perhaps the easiest example is singing the song of Moses of the Exodus in Exodus 15, mm-hmm. the first song we see in the Bible. It recalls what God did to the Egyptians and the freeing of the Israelites. And so it recalls God's mighty works in history. And in a New Testament context, we see this in the person of Christ, the different possible hymn lyrics we have in the New Testament that recall Jesus' incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, things like that. So singing about what God has done in history. The third theme is joy over justice, rejoicing in God's just judgments. This is perhaps the most interesting theme because it's the most neglected of the four. But not just singing that God is just, but actually rejoicing over God's just judgment. All of the Old Testament songs do that. Many of the Psalms do that. Certain songs in the book of Isaiah do that, and other places in the Old Testament. And then, interestingly, all of the songs in the New Testament do that as well, and especially the one we're probably most familiar with is the Hallelujah Chorus in Revelation 19, where God's judgments over those who are being judged for disbelief and disobedience, the people of God rejoice over God finally judging and saving. And then the fourth and final is practical wisdom, exhorting us to godliness. All of these songs speak of certain moral themes. And so in some ways, I think of the first three themes, like Paul's epistles, they start with theology and then they end with moral application or ethical applications and exhortations. Mm-hmm. And that's similar in all of these songs. It will exhort us to godliness, to not be proud, to not be forgetful, things like that. And so I show how we should be singing such things. We should be singing about ethics when we sing to God in corporate worship.
When you mention these four themes in the Old Testament, the Lord's Center, acts of the Lord, God's judgment, practical wisdom, and you take these then as a filter in order to analyze and critique modern hymns or modern songs, classic hymns and modern songs, what did you find?
Yeah, I found in general, my findings were not very positive towards what is most often sung today. And to be honest, some of these things surprised me. For example, like practical wisdom, I assumed in the 50 top choruses which were sung that I would get a lot of practical, ethical advice. And yet I found almost nothing. We're told certain things, you know, change my heart, O Lord, which seems to then be leading to some sort of ethical implication, but we're never told, you know, therefore don't be proud, or something like that, mm-hmm. which the songs of Scripture would do. Maybe I'll work my way back here. Joy over justice, there's almost nothing in the choruses today. I do commend some of the Geddes songs for doing well on a lot of these themes, hitting the themes very well. They do talk about wrath, but even their songs don't talk about joy over justice. Mm-hmm. The hymns, the top 25 classic hymns, this is hymns written 200 years ago and that are still sung often today, something like An Amazing Grace or something like that.
Right.
They don't fare well on rejoicing over God's just judgments. And the ones that do fare well, oftentimes you'll find in our modern hymnals that they have been neutered of any sort of theme. So original lyrics, maybe to a Wesley hymn, has 10 verses, and the ones we sing just happen to leave out the stuff about justice. So that's what you'll find in almost every modern hymnal. There's very little singing of justice, period. I think I mentioned in one of my footnotes, I looked through some of the top five selling hymnals, and I was sort of shocked that in sections on the second coming, there is very little, if anything, said about rejoicing in justice, but let alone justice, that God will mete out justice. Then the acts of the Lord, speaking of God's works, again, the choruses don't fare well. They rarely talk much about. They talk a lot about God's work in us, which is a scriptural theme and is good to sing about. But they're sort of ahistorical. They don't have history as any base to them. So different than the Psalms, for example, or the songs that I studied in this book, and so different from what's sung in Revelation, you know, great are your works and things like that. So they don't recount what God has done in history. And very similar, actually, to the hymns don't fare as well as I thought they would. And so they're better at that. A song like How Great Thou Art is really a very good song, and speaking of God as creator and then speaking of God in his works of salvation and recalling those works. But there are less hymns than you would think, at least the top hymns that we sing that do that well. And then Lord-centered, the choruses, there are a lot of choruses that are certainly centered and focused on God. I question if the content of who God is comes out. If you have nothing about his works and history, can you know who God is? Who are we singing to, in other words? And there seems to be a self-focus, which a lot have critiqued in contemporary choruses, and I echo that critique, that seems to be the focus, and I highlight how that is the case. The hymns, on the other hand, do a fairly good job of magnifying God, telling us who the Lord is, and calling us, exhorting him to worship. So I try to be, you know, as scientific as I can. Certainly I have, you know, my own views on music and what I like and don't like. But I try to just say, hey, these are the top songs that are sung, and then run them through Scripture to see, you know, what we should be singing, what we shouldn't be singing, which ones do well, which ones do poorly.
Now, when you identify these four characteristics or themes that run through the Old Testament songs, are you looking then for one or all four of these themes in the songs or the hymns that you're critiquing or holding to this standard?
I'm just looking for one per chapter. Okay. So there are some hymns, or I mentioned the Geddes song,
right,
that I would say they hit on three of the four,
okay,
or something like that.
Right.
And so obviously those would be like, I don't write this out in conclusion, but those would be the five-star songs, in a sense, we should be singing. Interestingly, though, all the scriptural songs have these themes in them, so they're all 4 for 4.
Wow.
You know, and that's why I say this is sort of a proof that we should hit on these themes, if not in every song, at least in what we're singing on a Sunday morning.
Now, they're 4 for 4 in the ones that you looked at, in the 5 or 6 that you looked at, or even broader than that?
Definitely in the ones I looked at and I exegeted. I would say broader than that, but that's beyond sort of the scope of my study. It's just what I know from you know, looking at all the songs. I would say the Psalms probably fit that pretty well.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Yeah. Let's go to the phone line real quick.
Sure.
We've got Don from Pittsburgh calling in. Hey, Don, how you doing?
Good, Kevin. How are you?
Excellent. Thank you.
Good. I would like to commend your guest. I couldn't agree with him more.
Kevin, I can't hear very well. I don't know if you can be turned up a little bit.
Yeah. I'll have to restate it for you. Hey, Don, if you could just speak up a little bit louder, the guest can.
Sure.
There you go.
Yes. Okay. Yes. I want to say I couldn't agree with your guest more. I think that at our church we try to sing songs that try to incorporate those themes. I had a question, though, about the third aspect, rejoicing in God's justice and judgment. Number one, it's a two-pronged question. Number one, do you think that the reason that those songs aren't sung is because people in general have a problem with judgment and justice today as it relates to God, or that they fear that they're violating Jesus' injunction in the New Testament to love and pray for our enemies? And I had to admit that sometimes I have a personal struggle when I read those passages in Scripture or sing them about, you know, the conflict, or it's not a conflict, I know that, but the tension there.
Yep.
And maybe your guest could address that, and I'll take that off the air.
Don, excellent. I'll get you a copy of the book sent out as well. I think you're going to really enjoy it. I was pleasantly surprised. I saw the title of it, and I just wasn't quite sure where you were going in the book. And when I started reading through it, I was, like, beyond surprised. It was definitely made me really think about what we're singing in our church and look at the list. And so, Don, I know you're going to enjoy it. Could you hear Don's question at all with that third one that I think people would gravitate towards because it is so different from what we hear today? We actually go out of our way, I think, in modern society here today to not sing songs that would have that in it. But would you comment on Don's thought there?
Yeah, Kevin, I wasn't able to hear his question, so can you repeat the...
Sure. The gist of it was that you think that people neglect the joy over God's judgments because they feel that, you know, that it's some way violating the New Testament scriptures, dealing with the fact that we should be loving our enemies, and also is it just because of their own aversion to God's judgment, and that's why they're leaving these particular themes out of any of the singing?
Yeah, I think you've almost answered my question in some ways. I do think people have an aversion to the concept of justice and a righteous God who wars against sin.
Mm-hmm.
But that's such a central concept to the Christian faith. That's not just Old Testament. You know, I think some of us are Marcionites in the way we view things, but very much it's the picture of Jesus in Revelation that he will war against evil in this world, and he'll win. And that's something we should rejoice over, and we should rejoice that though there is evil in us, through faith in him, God's wrath has been appeased. He is propitiated, you know, for us. And that's a central concept that is missing, and so I think it doesn't make sense to us why we would ever rejoice over something like just judgment. And yet, I think... when it comes down to if somebody did something harmful to one of my children or something, and then that person was caught and captured, and whether they were killed or they were sentenced to jail, there'd be some sense of feeling of justice and rejoicing that justice has been met out.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's one way of getting our heads around it. And I talk about it. I talk about in, I think, the first or second song as I walk through it, building this bridge from the concept of God's justice to today and how it can make sense in our heads. I think we there is this tension between, you know, loving our enemies and yet longing for justice, and I think we need to live within that tension.
Yeah.
We long for what I'll call eschatological justice,
mm-hmm.
Compared to perhaps what someone in, like David in the Old Testament may have longed for his enemies to get theirs right now. I don't long for any of my enemies to get theirs right now. I'd rather them repent and believe in Jesus.
Sure.
And if they offend me, I'm to forgive them and to love my enemies. But I do long, if they do not repent, I long for that moment when God will bring justice upon the earth, mm-hmm. and be grateful that justice hasn't come to me because mm-hmm. of Christ.
Yeah.
But be grateful that justice has come to them because they have dishonored God by not believing in the gospel.
Mm. Interesting, an interesting point there. Let me go ahead, and we got a couple more calls backed up here. Let's go to Andy. Andy, you got a quick question or a comment today?
Yes, sir. I truly believe that it's sad that they're leaving out the justice part of God, the judgment part.
Yes.
I believe this leads to the me to believe that there are more false converts out there than what we know. Because when you leave out the justice of God, then they do not know what they're being saved from.
Mm.
So it is an incomplete gospel,
yeah.
and we're preaching more of a prosperity type mm. gospel than we are a true hardcore gospel that needs to be preached.
Well, that's so true, Andy. You know, in my own experience, I've asked people, you know, they mentioned that they're saved. I said, really, how'd you get saved? And really, in the testimony, it is almost as if they're saying that they were saved from a bad marriage, or they were saved from a financial disaster, or they were saved from some sort of emotional distress that they went through. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm hearing the testimony, where in the world is the idea that you're saved from God himself, and from the wrath of God being poured out upon you, like we see with Pilgrim's Progress, and these two, that I'm completely undone, and I've got nowhere to go, and God's wrath, I'm a bullseye for God's wrath. You know, that type of, it's almost non-existent, and we're seeing that in the singing as well.
And we need to use the law as a tutor, as a school teacher, to show where we've fallen short
exactly.
of God's holiness. Thank you.
Hey, make sure you send me an email, and this is true for all the guests calling in today. Send me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org, with your mailing address, and I'll send you out a copy of the book that we're talking about. Doug is up next. Doug, welcome into the program today.
Thank you, sir. Pastor Kevin, I just before I begin, I'm also here in Greenville. Is it possible for me to perhaps get a copy of that music CD from the first half of the show?
Sure. I don't have it with me, I don't think, in my bag, but I'll have to bring it for, I can bring it for tomorrow. And
not a problem. I won't be able to come by today anyway.
Okay, and I'll put a copy of that music CD with your name on it up at the front desk. We're under a minute if you've got a question, Doug.
Just a quick thing, yeah. I personally believe in progressive revelation, and so I'm just wondering what your opinion is on if justice is creeping out of the songs that we're singing, are there perhaps newly understood truths that are coming in?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't think so. I believe in progressive revelation as well, but the interesting thing is just looking at the New Testament songs and poems and what themes they sing about and how they're very similar. And I don't think it's theologically correct to have this division of, you know, the Old Testament, well, God is God of wrath, and the New Testament, he's a God of love or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
In both Testaments, he's a God of wrath and a God of love. And that comes out perfectly, I think, in the person of Jesus Christ, of course. And the book of Revelation really becomes a way of understanding how those concepts fit together.
30 seconds, Doug.
Right, but then it comes down also just, you know, there's only a limited number of songs you can sing each week, and so
yeah.
you've got to pick and choose your topics.
Doug,
yeah,
Doug, good comment. I'm sorry to cut you off. You're just out of time.
Sir.
Okay, nothing I can do about it. I'm sorry. Let me just say, first of all, Doug, thank you very much for being with us on the program today. I'm going to give the information here at PNR Books where they can get a copy of this, but very interesting being very timely. Thank you very much for writing this, and thanks for visiting with us on the Knowing the Truth program today.
Thanks so much.
All righty. That was Doug O'Donnell, and Doug has written the book God's Lyrics, Rediscovering Worship Through the Old Testament Songs, P&R Books. That's prpbooks.com. We'll be back tomorrow right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio and Lisa.